Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Okay, we got a lot of work to do this morning. You got to wake up. Here we go, Skeptics Forum, week one. If you are new here, or maybe you just came specifically because you heard about this series and you're curious about it, I want to give a special welcome to you. My name's Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor here at North Peace Church, and I am very excited about the next 7 weeks, this Skeptics series that we're doing, specifically asking and answering some big objections to Christianity. So really quickly, I want to give you a couple housekeeping things and get that out of the way and kind of explain what we're doing, why we're doing this series for the next 7 weeks, and then we'll talk about our first question this morning. So like I said, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to ask and hopefully answer some of the biggest questions and objections that people have about Christianity. And so for some of you, maybe, who have gone to church your whole life and you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've never struggled with any of these questions. And that's fine, because these are the questions that our culture is asking and wrestling with. And so if you yourself, you're good to go and you don't wrestle with this, at least I'm praying that this would be an equipping time that then you can go to your workplaces and your neighbors and your friends and have reasonable answers to give when these questions come up. Now, for some of you, and I would say probably the majority of us, either we are wrestling currently with some of these questions, or you have in the past. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian or a follower of Jesus and you're going, yeah, I have all of these questions. That is awesome. That's why we want to do this series. But you need to know, usually as a church, our practice on Sunday mornings is to just walk through books of the Bible. So we've been in Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, for like 2 years. So usually we just pick a passage and just kind of walk our way through it. So this series will probably feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching, because we're going to go to the Bible for a lot of these answers, but we're also going to talk about theology and philosophy and biology and science and physics and all this stuff. So if you have a hard time staying awake in church anyways, you need to like get some coffee and some smelling salts, because we're going to dive into some really deep stuff in the weeks to come. We want to answer questions about the existence of God, about suffering and evil in the world, about hell, about the exclusivity of Jesus, about the reliability of the Bible. And then week seven, our last week in this series, we're having what we call a hot seat Sunday, because I realize that in whatever, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, I'm not going to be able to answer everything, and I might just be scratching the surface, and you might leave here with more questions than when you came. And so at the Welcome Center in that corner, there's a box that says Skeptics Forum Questions. And so if we're talking about something and you're like, ah, man, he didn't quite answer it, please write that question down, because the last Sunday, myself and Pastor Don are going to just try and answer as many questions as we can that are kind of left over. Also, our life groups are following along with some additional video teaching that Don and I are recording and preparing for you. So our sermons each week will be on the website on Monday, and the additional training videos that we're doing to kind of dive a little bit deeper. And so if you are a life group leader that has terrible internet, and I've heard that that happens up here, you have bad internet, I'm like, what? I have some of the teaching on memory sticks for you that you can just take. And if you're not in a life group, this is a great time to join a life group to dive deep into some of these questions that we're talking about. So why a series for skeptics? Why are we doing this? Why as a church would we spend almost 2 months talking about this kind of stuff? And so here's why we want to do this as a church. For many years in the church, asking questions and having doubts and being skeptical and like wanting answers has been seen as a negative thing. That may have been your upbringing. I can remember in my upbringing. So for one thing, so just so you know, if you don't know me very well, I was never really a skeptic. I grew up in a pastor's family, a missionary family, went to church my whole life. And I never really wrestled with this until later on in life. And so if one of my friends came and said, well, what about evolution and dinosaurs? I'd be like, yeah, I don't care about that. And I wouldn't argue with them. But I had friends growing up in the youth group and people at our church that they wrestled with some of this stuff. And they would ask questions about deep things and how do we know Jesus really existed? How do we actually know God exists? Why would God send people to hell? And on and on and on. And oftentimes the answer given would be, well, the Bible says so. And I would go, boo. That is the worst cop-out answer ever. Or they would say, you're not supposed to ask questions. Just, it's all about faith. Just believe, right? The Bible. So how do we know there's a God? The Bible says there is a God. And we go, well, how do we know this is actually real? And so for so often in the church, it has been seen as, well, you don't ask questions. Christianity is all about faith. Just believe. The Bible tells me so. And just kind of leave it at that. I still remember early on when I became a pastor, a man came to visit me and he had grown up going to a Roman Catholic church. And when he was a teenager, he left the church. And one of the reasons why was when he was a teen, he went to the priest and he had this deep question about the Trinity. And so if you're not aware of what that is, the Trinity is a deep, robust theological doctrine that Christians believe that God exists as one God in three persons. And so we don't have time this morning, but it's very deep. And obviously this guy, as he's a teenager, he was asking, like, how does that make sense? And the priest's answer was, well, you're not supposed to ask questions. The Bible kind of talks about it, so just believe it. And that guy just left the church. He said, okay, well, if that's how it is, I don't want nothing to do with this. And so then he's in my office going, is your church kind of like that too? And I said, no, of course not. And that's kind of how this series was born. We want to ask and answer questions. And it made me think, how many other people in our congregation or in our city or in our country have genuine questions and doubts about Jesus? And the church, maybe in years past, just hasn't bothered to answer them. So that's what we want to do in these next few weeks. And my hope is that you will see that Christianity is not just blindly believing in things that we have no answers to, but that Christianity in the marketplace of ideas actually makes logical sense, and other attempts at describing the world and making sense of our existence are actually bankrupt. So the first question, so you can put it up, that we want to ask today, that we're going to kind of kick off our series with, is this. Isn't faith the opposite of reason and science? Basically, is faith in God and reason and science at odds with one another? Because if you look in our culture, there's this dichotomy, but I think it's a false dichotomy, this separation where it's seen as faith and Christianity and belief in God are kind of on this side, and then science and logical thinking and reasoning and all that kind of stuff is over here, that they're kind of opposed to one another. There is this assumption that, well, if you have faith in God and Christianity, it's all about, well, avoiding evidence, non-rationality, it's naive, it's simplistic, it's incompatible with human reason. And so that's this side. And then on the other side, if you want to be a smart person and use your brain, then you have science and reason where it's all about thinking and evidence and the search for truth and rational justification. And so sciences seem to be based on the facts, and faith is based on just hopeful thinking or legends or myths. Now, on one hand, the church hasn't helped in this seeming separation, because in years past, we've done some really stupid things that cause people to have that view. Well, you know, oh, why are there dinosaurs? And I've heard Christians say, well, Satan put them there to tempt people. I'm like, no, wrong. Don't give answers like that. No wonder people think that people of faith don't use their brains. But there is this fake this false dichotomy that exists that says, well, if you are a Christian or a person of faith, you're over here. And if you are a smart, reasonable thinker, then you're on this side. So why does that exist? Why does that kind of separation exist? Why is there this underlying assumption that faith and reason are opposed to each other? One of the reasons is that our culture is actually biased towards this. Our culture actually perpetuates this myth. And so I don't know if you've ever seen debates, and they happen all the time on TV. And if you go on YouTube and you just type in faith versus science debate, you will find hundreds of these debates. And so our culture, this is usually how it goes. Well, good evening. Tonight we're going to have a debate about faith versus science. Debating on the side of science is Oxford professor so-and-so, renowned evolutionary biologist, and he's also a paleontologist, and he's written 100 books, and they've all received awards, and he's really smart, and he's just critically acclaimed as being this smart professor. Now, he's arguing for science. Now, on the side of faith, we have Jim. And Jim lives in the woods with his family, and he carries a gun everywhere he goes. He thinks Obama is the Antichrist, and he's gonna argue on the faith side. Now, obviously, that's an exaggeration, but not by much, because I have seen debates where it is, you know, Oxford, Harvard, professor so-and-so, and Pastor Bob, who's never been to university in his life. And so our culture actually sets this up to perpetuate this myth that people of faith are all idiots and smart people are the atheists. I'm starting to see more now, but for a long time, there was no debates of arguing on the side of faith is a professor and a scientist. For a long time, that would never happen because our culture wanted to perpetuate this myth that faith and science just can't go together. Our culture, because of the rise of secularism, is actually biased towards this view that faith is for dim-witted, moronic people, and science and reason and atheism is for smart people. So what I mean when I say secularism is a worldview that teaches that there is no God, there's no spiritual reality, and ergo, beliefs in those ideas need to be kind of marginalized and pushed aside. This idea of secularism began in the Enlightenment in the 1600s, but recently in our own culture, it's been made popular again, and there is this rise of what is being called the new atheists, made popular by writers and thinkers like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, who's passed away now. But when I say the name Richard Dawkins, most of you would go, yeah, I've heard of him. I know who he is. And they're a part of this rise of new atheists where they write books, The God Delusion and God is Dead, and they go on speaking circuits, and they are like almost violently pushing this agenda of God is not real. God is dead. He doesn't exist. You're a moron if you believe in God, and they are violently pushing forward this agenda, this new atheism. Richard Dawkins has said that you cannot be an intelligent scientific thinker and still hold religious beliefs. For him, it has to be one or the other. This is a quote from him. Faith is like a mental illness, a great cop-out, the excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. I've even heard Dawkins say that parents who are Christians teaching their kids Christianity, that should be child abuse because it's just nonsense. It's a mental illness. It's a disorder. It's just foolishness is what Dawkins would say. Now, one of the big reasons that a secular society struggles with faith and Christianity is because of miracles. A large part of the Christian faith deals with the miraculous, so the incarnation of Jesus and his birth. So that's God putting on flesh and becoming a human. You go, that doesn't make sense. Jesus and his resurrection, that he would rise from the dead. Every miracle that Jesus performed, atheists would say, well, the Bible can't be reliable because science has proved that miracles don't exist. Well, for one thing, and we're going to get into it, science actually can't address miracles, because science only deals with natural causes, not supernatural causes. So that is a cop-out that people use. Science has disproved miracles. It can't disprove miracles. So you can see in our culture, there's this view that, well, faith in Christianity is about suspending your reason, leaving your brain at the door, suspending your thinking and your rationality. And then on the other side, science and atheism and reason are all about seeking truth and evidence and rational thinking. But is that true? So we want to ask this morning, is Christianity anti-science? Is the view that our secularist society puts forward actually true? And I would argue that it's not true. Atheists love to exaggerate and point to this supposed anti-science church. And oftentimes you'll hear atheists and those who maybe are opposed to Christianity say, well, you know, the church burned scientists at the stake and they persecuted them for their scientific findings and they murdered all the scientists because they were so scared of science. The atheists have claimed that Galileo and Copernicus and Bruno in years past were burned and tortured for their forward thinking. And that's actually not true. They would say, well, you know, one of the big myths in atheism is that, well, when scientists started discovering the heliocentric view of the universe, that the sun is in the middle and the earth revolves around it, they say, well, the church was like, no, the earth's in the middle and the sun revolves around us, and then they burned people at the stake for believing. That's actually not true. That's just a myth that people have made up to perpetuate this myth of faith versus science. Now, for instance, the church, has the church done really dumb things in 2,000 years of history? Yes, we're not whitewashing that and saying, nope, the church has never made a mistake. That's not true. We've done some silly things. But actually, it's so exaggerated, and a lot of it is so made up that then people don't know what is true and what is not. When you actually read historians that are worth their salt, so not like Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code, he's not a historian. When you read actual historians who are worth their salt, every historian will say that the science versus religion story was actually a 19th century invention, that it's actually a fabrication that's been massively exaggerated to push an agenda. So for instance, Bruno, who was a great thinker, he was actually executed for theological heresies about the Trinity, which again, not a great thing to do, church. Like, come on. But he wasn't executed for his scientific findings. He was executed for theological heresies. Galileo was actually a Catholic. People have this view that the church was over here and all of these brilliant scientists were over here. Galileo was a devout Catholic. He went to see the Pope in 1616 and he had multiple conversations with the Pope. And yes, it is true that he was placed under house arrest, but he was actually quickly let go. He was never charged with heresy. He was never persecuted. He actually wrote most of his work after that incident and he died a natural death in 1642. And yet the claim is, well, Galileo was killed for his science. That's actually just a blatant lie. And history has proven that. So again, so much of this myth of faith versus science, church versus science, is just exaggerated and actually isn't true at all. Others have said, well, the church would teach this flat earth idea. And so, you know, in that day, people were discovering, well, the earth is actually round. And the church was like, no, it's flat. And someone warned me afterwards, do you know there's more flat earthers today? I said, oh, I know, it's kind of an issue, but you'd be wrong. but there's this view that, oh, well, the church had such an archaic mindset and they killed all the scientists who were saying that the world was round. Actually, that's not true. The Greeks knew that the earth was round. They would watch a ship sail and disappear on the horizon. And in an eclipse, they would see the reflection of the earth on the moon and it would be round. They knew that already. So Christianity is not actually anti-science at all. And I would go so far to say that modern science was actually born and flourishes in the realm of Christian theism. Because if you think about it, all the other worldviews and religions that have existed or exist today, they actually limit and inhibit scientific exploration while Christianity actually encourages it. Christianity says, yeah, creation has order and uniformity and design, and it has certain laws of physics and all these things, and that's because God created it like that. So go, do experiments and figure out why things work the way that they do. Because if you think about some of the other worldviews, that actually can't happen. So animism was a worldview, and in some parts of the world it still is. Animism is basically the worldview that there's gods in everything. So in every rock, in every tree, in every babbling brook, there's a god in there. So now, if you were going to go and do scientific inquiry, you can't. I'm going to boil water to see what happens to water. Well, there's a god in there. You can't do that. I'm going to crack a rock in half and see what's on the inside. I think that's what scientists do. I'm going to crack a rock and see what's on the inside. Well, you can't. There's a god in there. You'd be hurting the god. You can't just go and what's on the inside of a tree? I'm going to cut down a tree and count that. Well, you can't. So actually, animism as a worldview, you cannot pursue science because you would be hurting the gods. Buddhism, the main view of Buddhism, the main teaching is that the universe is an illusion. So Buddhists would say, you sitting here right now, none of this exists. It's all an illusion. So if you were a Buddhist and you said, hey, I think I'm going to become a scientist, they would say, why? It's all an illusion. What is the point of figuring out why things work? None of this is real anyways. So actually, Buddhism as a religion inhibits scientific exploration because nothing is real. If you think about polytheistic religions, so those would be religions or worldviews where there's hundreds or thousands, or like Hinduism is an example, 300 million gods or something like that. Everything that happens, every action, every event in human history is because of actions of one of the gods. So if you think about the old god, like the Greek gods, Zeus and Poseidon and all those kind of things, why would we bother figuring out why things happen? It's obviously the gods. Hey, a hurricane happened. Should we do science to figure out what causes hurricanes? No. Poseidon is out there stirring up the ocean. Well, should we figure out why? Where does lightning come from? Well, Zeus throws lightning. So there was no reason to do scientific exploration because the gods are doing that. If you think about Judaism or Islam, these are two religions where the focus is jurisprudence. So that would be the study of the law. If you are a Jew or you're a Muslim, Judaism or Islam, the focus is we study the law. So we study the Torah, we study the Mishnah, we study the Quran. There is no real desire in that religion to go and dabble in science and figure out why things the way they are. We care about the law. And so what we have to understand is that, yes, there were some civilizations like Greece and Rome and China and others that developed some really great technological advancement, but they actually lacked the philosophical framework necessary to give birth to what we would call modern science. Christianity is actually the only worldview where modern science can flourish because it's actually encouraged to flourish. Christianity is not the study of the law, but it's theology and philosophy, and it's using our minds and our reasoning to discover truths about God. That's why the heroes of the Christian faith are the Apostle Paul and John Calvin and Augustine and Jonathan Edwards and Thomas Aquinas, these brilliant thinkers and philosophers who put forward reasons for belief in God. So the picture that our secular society paints that Christians are scared of science and deep thinking and philosophy, that's actually never been true. Even the university is a 12th century Christian invention. I don't know if you knew that, but Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, Brown, all of these very high-class universities were all invented by Christians. It was the church and Christian people going, hey, we got to create something to train people to use their brains and to think and to reason and to use logic. The motto of Harvard, the founding motto of Harvard is for Christ and the church. The founding motto of Oxford is the Lord is my light. So these were actually Christian institutions. Churches going, we got to train people to think and to use their brains and to discover new things and new territories. Christians have never been scared of thinking and reason and forming ideas. And actually, I believe as science delves deeper and deeper and it's being proven true, as science delves deeper and deeper and deeper, it's actually pointing to God, not away from God. So it's interesting, because the idea of faith versus reason or faith versus science or Christianity versus science is actually not a true reality at all. Because here's the thing, even atheists have a faith position. And I've said that to atheists, and they hate it when you say that, and they will argue that they don't, that it's not based on faith, but it is. Atheism is a faith position. Because faith is simply belief in something and assumptions about your reality that cannot be proven. And science can't prove everything. And so atheism is a faith position just as much as Christianity. And because even if you don't believe in God, there are still things that you can't empirically prove using science. Here are some things that science actually can't speak to. Morality. Moral values cannot be proven scientifically. So think about this. Scientifically, we actually can't say that what Hitler did was wrong. Now, we would all go, yeah, it was wrong. He shouldn't have killed 6 million Jews, but try prove that scientifically. You can't. Science cannot speak to morals. When you think about aesthetics or beauty, science cannot speak into the realm of beauty because it's not allowed to. It doesn't work like that. And lots of people say, well, yes, there is a scientific thing for beauty. It's about the symmetrical things of your face, and that's why people find you attractive. And that very well may be, but science can't explain why, when you see a beautiful painting or you listen to a work of music or you see a sunrise, why something wells up in you. That can't be proven scientifically. Another thing is mathematics and logic can't be proven scientifically because mathematics and logic presupposes science. The reality of the past, you can't prove scientifically that the past actually happened. What has already happened? I mean, we have maybe pictures of it, and we have writings of it, and we have memories of it, but you can't scientifically prove that that actually happened. So you can see that actually atheism and science are faith-based. There are certain things that science cannot prove. And so if you're an atheist or if you know an atheist, they have a faith position as well, not just Christians. So let me give you an example. One of the books I was reading, and I've read a lot to prepare for this series, one of the books, the author gives this example of a story of a nurse who worked at a hospital. So she got a job at a hospital, and kind of on the day that she started, some of the doctors and the administrators and the higher-up people reminded her, hey, this is a secular hospital. There's no faith allowed, no religion allowed. Just do your job. We don't want to catch you like praying with people. Just do your job. Faith and religion have no place in our hospital. And so then this nurse was taking care of this patient, this man who was dying, and he finally died one day, and some of the higher-up doctors were in the room with her, and one of the doctors, one of the guys that had said, no, just reason and secularism, no faith, no religion, he said, well, at least we know he's not suffering anymore. And in her mind, the nurse went, whoa, time out. How do you know that? You just made a faith statement. Prove it to me that he's not suffering. Maybe he's suffering more now. How do you know scientifically that he's not suffering? And so it was fascinating that these highly educated, anti-religion, anti-faith doctors were making faith claims. You can't prove that he's not suffering anymore. And so you can kind of see the hypocrisy of that type of worldview, because it is a faith worldview. So what we see is that secularism and atheism are actually just a set of alternative doctrines and beliefs to theism, but nevertheless, they're beliefs that have not and cannot be proven. I don't know if you've heard people say this, but oftentimes non-Christians or atheists or those opposed to faith will say, well, science has proven that God doesn't exist. I've heard that before. If you talk to Don when he was a carpenter, that would come up often at the work site. Really, you're a Christian? Well, science has proved that God doesn't exist. But actually, science can't disprove God. That's actually impossible. And here's why. Science deals in the realm of physics, so the physical world. So science deals with what you can taste and touch and smell and hear and see, like the physical world. And the existence of God is a metaphysical question. Meta just basically means beyond or after. So science actually can't even speak to the existence of God because it's a metaphysical question, not a physical question. So the next time someone says that to you, well, science has disproved the existence of God, push back. Ask them, in what ways? What scientific studies have disproven a metaphysical question? Because it can't. It actually, science is unable to speak to the question of God because it deals in a completely separate realm than metaphysical questions. Now, for sure, science can give evidence and clues to the existence of God, which we're going to look at in more depth next week. But since science strictly studies the physical world, it cannot disprove God. So atheism and secularism, they're actually faith positions. And it's amazing because as you begin to dive deeper into this, and so I've been doing kind of studies since November, diving into these worldviews, as you examine atheism and secularism and evolutionary biology, these positions are riddled with problems. So take evolution, for instance. Let's talk about this for a minute. Most atheists or secularists or those opposed to Christianity would probably hold to an evolutionary worldview. And so a lot of people just kind of maybe don't know why they believe in evolution, but it's been proven. Lots of people that I've talked to in high school, well, it's a fact. It's been proven. Evolution is real. And yet they maybe don't know why they believe that. And so the evolutionary worldview is that the universe began with a random Big Bang explosion. Everything that exists in our universe was created from this Big Bang explosion, including every human being, the hundreds of millions of species of animals and insects, and everything was created from this primordial soup that existed. And through a process of natural selection, things evolved. So think about that. Hundreds of millions of species all came from the same ooze, and it turned into a fish that maybe grew legs and turned into a cat and then turned into a cow and turned into a whatever. Like, if everything came from that, then that's logically what would have happened. Through billions of years, animals all evolved into all these different things using natural selection. So natural selection is the strong survive and the weak die off, and you're here today because your ancestors were stronger survivors than others. Now, as a side note, if you actually press people on natural selection and the natural place that it goes, then what Hitler did to those 6 million Jews is actually not necessarily a bad thing. It's less competition for resources. And I've said that to people and they go, no, that's obviously not what we mean. But if you take natural selection to its end conclusion, every time a tsunami wipes out 100,000 people, we should all be going, all right, sweet. Less competition for food and water in the world. That's it. The strong survive, the weak die off. Obviously, those people killed in the tsunami were weaker, and now we're here. And actually, it's such a cold-hearted worldview. And so this is the worldview of evolution, that we just evolved, and everything that is around today is through this process of evolution. However, there are massive problems with this that lots of people don't know about, and they just kind of accept it as, well, I guess evolution is true. Massive holes and gaps that even Darwin himself, the creator of this worldview, knew about and wrote about. There are problems, and we're not going to get into everything because we don't have time, but there's problems with first cause. There's problems with the explanation for the detail of the human eye. If you look up online, the Cambrian explosion, that's a massive issue that evolutionary biologists don't know what to do with. There's a massive problem with the missing links in the fossil record. So what that means is logically, if everything evolved from the same thing, so if 500 billion years ago, a big explosion happened and there was ooze, and out of that came fish that turned into walking creatures, that turned into cats, that turned into birds. It would make sense that in the hundreds of billions of years, we would find at least one fossil of a half creature of some kind. And yet, to date, there have been zero transitional creatures, is what they call them. And when you push atheists on that, the atheists go, well, we're going to find one day. Talk about a faith position. Yeah, we know that there has never been a fossil found of a transitional form, but we just haven't found it yet. That's the only answer they can give. And every fossil that has ever been found is fully formed in its own species. Never has a transitional species ever been found. Massive hole in that theory. Evolution argues that what presently exists in us is nothing more than what is useful for survival. That's natural selection. Everything that exists today was for survival, and that means that it's not necessarily true. And yet, you could argue, well, people believe in God, even though that's not necessary for survival. So how did that get passed on? Why would that trait, a belief in a God, pass on through natural selection? And when you ask that to a skeptic, they will say, well, belief in God survived as an untrue belief simply to comfort people in the face of suffering. So basically, we fooled ourselves into believing in God, and our ancestors did this as an evolutionary tool to deal with grief and pain and suffering. So it's an untrue belief that passed on. So think about that for a second. If someone gives you that answer, push back a little bit. So if we can't trust our belief-forming faculties to tell us the truth. So if belief in God is an untrue belief that we've fooled ourselves into thinking through evolution in order to comfort us, then why should we trust any belief that we have to tell us the truth about everything, including evolution? So why should I believe that evolution is true? If faith and belief in God was an untrue belief that got passed on, then why not evolution then? And so you can see their arguments are circular and they're really nonsensical because they're full of holes and problems when you actually begin to push back a little bit. Atheism and evolution is a faith position that lacks reason and logic. Another gap or hole in this view is about the beginning, how our universe came to be. And I talked a little bit about the Big Bang, but according to the laws of science, which atheists and secularists firmly believe in, matter cannot simply pop into existence. There has to be a cause. That's a scientific fact. Things don't just happen. There is always a cause. And yet those same scientists will be like, yep, well, how did we get here? Well, it just kind of happened. It's completely hypocritical. Yes, scientifically speaking, everything has to have a cause, and yet the beginning of the universe had no cause. It just kind of happened. There was a random explosion of matter, and everything came into being. This is why David Bentley Hart, who's a philosopher, he said this: I do not regard true philosophical atheism as an intellectually valid or even cogent position. In fact, I see it as a fundamentally irrational view of reality which can be sustained only by a tragic absence of curiosity or a fervently resolute will to believe the absurd. So this philosopher says, yeah, I don't even engage with atheists anymore because it's just ridiculous. He says that type of worldview is so fundamentally irrational that I'm not even going to bother arguing with people anymore. So I hope you're beginning to see our culture is actually biased to perpetuate this view that faith and science are kind of opposed to each other. The deeper you dive into science, the more and more it actually points to God. Alan Rex Sandage, who is considered to be the greatest cosmologist ever, he said, "It's my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science." This is the Christian view. In the book of Romans chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes, verses 19 and 20. What can be shown about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And then he says, so they are without excuse. So what Paul is saying as he's writing to this church in Rome, he's saying God is making himself known through creation. That God, through the universe, is actually making himself, that he is on display. What that means is every time that you look into the stars and every time you see a sunrise or you go hiking and you look at nature, the Bible would be saying that's nature saying, hey, there is a God. There is a God. I was created, and God is revealing himself to people through his creation. Christians call this the doctrine of general revelation. We have special revelation, which is the word of God, and we're going to get into how we can trust that. But we have special revelation. This is God's word to us. This reveals who God is and what he's done to us. But also, God has general revelation. Through his creation, God reveals himself to us. And he wants to make himself known. That's the incredible thing. God wants to be known, and he is wooing us through creation. And he gave human beings brains and logic and reason and creativity to dive into theology and philosophy and science in order to know God. Paul, again, in the book of Acts, he makes a similar statement. And it's this story where he has performed some miracles and there's a crowd of people saying, well, Paul, you're one of the gods. And this is what he says. We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul is saying, no one can say, well, if there is a God, he never revealed himself to me. Paul would say, wrong. God has not left himself without a witness. And he does that through his creation and by giving you food and glad hearts and filling your life, that God is actually doing these things to draw you to himself. So actually, the problem is not a lack of evidence, but the problem is that we actually overlook the evidence because we would rather believe in something else. So it's actually a suppression of the evidence. It's not that, well, I would believe in God, but there's just no evidence. Actually, that's not the truth. There is no lack of evidence. It's that we just would rather believe in something else. So instead of actually believing the truth, we then suppress it to believe these other things. And the Bible actually tells us that humanity does this. Romans 1:21, where we just read that God has created everything and no one is without excuse. Paul then says, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. When I read that, that just sounds so much like our culture and atheism. We have all these evidences and clues for the existence of God, and yet rather than believe in God, we become foolish in our thinking and we go, yeah, I don't want to believe in that. So actually, I would go so far as to say is this secularism and atheism is just nonsense. It's foolishness. Because God has not left himself without a witness in the world. So actually, you can be a rational thinker and still be a follower of Jesus. Of all the worldviews that attempt to make sense of the universe and how we got here and why we're here, Christianity stands far above all of them. Faith, so to answer our question at the beginning, isn't faith opposed to reason and science? No, faith is not opposed to reason and science. And actually, reason and logic and science exist to point us to God. But there's something far greater going on with all of this. It's not as if, well, you know, we can say, well, great, now we know God exists and it makes sense, and now I can go to the coffee shops and argue with my friends and make good points. That's not the point of this. The point is God created everything and he's revealing himself to us because of his great love for us. That God doesn't just want you to know about him or be confident that he exists. God actually wants you to know him, intimately, personally. Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles? Paul's saying, now that you've tasted that, now that you know God, and get this, now that God knows you, how could you abandon that and go back to weak and worthless worldviews? So that's actually the goal of this. The goal is not that we would leave here, well, great, now my head is full of arguments that I can make with my atheist friends. That's not the goal at all. And someone said to me after, like, they're glad that we talked about this, because listen, you're not going to argue anyone into being a Christian. No one has ever argued into that, right? Well, I've argued you enough and I've twisted your arm and I've given proof. Now you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't work like that. So the goal is not that we would leave here going, yes, I know more and I can argue now. The goal is that this series would actually lead us to know God more. The point of all of this, the point of diving into reason and logic and science, is not to simply know about God, but it's to know God intimately and experience a full life of joy and hope and peace, because God loves you intimately, and that's why he is constantly revealing himself to you. So my hope is, as we dive into these hard questions in the next weeks, yes, we want to show that Christianity makes logical sense and it's reasonable to believe in it, but far beyond that, we're hoping that you would experience and actually know this God that we're talking about. Not just know about him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for what Paul said in Romans, that what we can know about you is plain to us because you've shown it to us. And God, your attributes are on display when we look at creation. God, when we see a sunrise or we see a beautiful work of art and something wells up in us, I believe that that's our soul crying out that we were actually made for something more than just this physical world. So God, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word, through your creation, that all of creation is shouting, there is a God, there is a God. And yet, God, I thank you, as one scholar said, that Christianity makes enough sense reasonably and logically to believe in it, but yet not so much that we don't need faith. There is this pairing, God, where there are some things where we do have faith. Just like every other worldview, including atheism, there is an element of faith that we have to exercise to trust in you. And so I pray for everyone in this room, for those of us who are here that are followers of Jesus, I pray that our questions maybe, or doubts that we've had, will be answered, and that we would, this series would actually lead us to know you better, not just know about you, but to know you in a deep and personal way. And God, for those in this room that maybe don't know you and are not following you and are just curious, God, I pray that as we answer questions, that it wouldn't just be head knowledge or great, now we have answers, but that God, you would reveal yourself to people and that they would want to follow you and know you and trust you. And so we pray this, God, in your mighty name. Amen.